David, her husband, are living in Thailand. Jackie's experienced healing through the good doctors in Thailand. And they're doing amazing work. Okay, so it's good to have Jackie. Good to have Esther. Friends here too, so welcome. I'm going to read a passage. I am mindful of the time, but I also feel free in the sense of like focusing on the right thing. I think one of the things I picked up from John, there's so much you could pick up from a book. You know, you could get information. Probably, if you want sheer information, a book is better than a person. But if you want to pick up someone's like attitude, heart attitude, and kind of passion, it's hard to just get it from the book. So one of the great blessings within this year has been meeting John Arnott, and always good to spend time with Dan. And there are a couple things Suzanne and I picked up. When we first saw him, we both noticed his eyes. There's like fire, like, ooh. Okay. The other thing I picked up was he's 84. He's 84. Okay, let me just begin that way. But his faith is like a faith of a child. There's such an appreciation. So before I dropped him off, it was an honor for me to spend some time with him. So on Friday, I picked him up, Dan and John, and had breakfast. And we're just talking, and Dan was, we're just talking about different things. And Dan turned to me and said, hey, you know, how would you describe revival? Like, how do you define it? And I just thought of a quote from St. Irenaeus. The glory of God is man fully alive. That's the heart of revival. I said, the glory of God. And then immediately, I'm not a famous anyone. I just say it, and immediately John Arnott across, he just goes, oh, I feel the anointing. Just closes his eyes over the breakfast. He's like, oh. And I said, wow, what humility, but what appreciation. This is breakfast. I just make a little comment. I mean, I didn't feel the Lord's presence, but I guess I'm just talking. But he honored the Lord. He just felt the Lord's presence. He goes, oh. And then what was funny is that both of them got their phone. I said, don't worry, I'm going to send the text of that quote to you guys later, you know. So there are things about him that helped me realize why revival occurred. Not the only reason. And it's the principle of attraction the principle of attention. I say the principle because we have something like this in the Bible in James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Right? Principle of attraction. So for John and Carol, the revival that they've been hosting is not something public, and in their private life, they're busy doing their own thing, and then when Sunday comes along, they pray for revival. No, they carry that at a personal level. They never get tired of testimonies and healing. There's such a freshness. They're like in their 80s, but they're like 19 years old or 20 years old. I mean, they're so fresh, fresh in appreciation. And I'm thinking, boy, if I'm Jesus, I'd be drawn to people like that. I'll be drawn to people who appreciate me, who pay attention. I'd be drawn to people who say, Jesus, I need to have you. I would be there. Because I want to be with people who want me, Jesus would say. Not people who are so busy with their own lives. And even if I say, hey, Tom, hey, Bill, hey, John, hey, Sam, hello. And we're too busy. And after a while, I mean, Jesus is infinitely compassionate. But after a while, I mean, for me, after a few minutes, like, heck, if you're not interested in me, I'm not going to spend that much effort getting to know you because I got other people. The principle of attraction or the principle of appreciation. So before I say anything, let's just pray for that. I just want that quality that I saw in John become part of you. Or if you already have it, that it would increase. Walking with God is ultimately not that complex. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We got the law and the prophets. Boom. Okay. And if we love God with all that we have, then everything will be put in order. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will just come into their proper place. So, Father, we want to say to you, we love you. And if we don't love you fully, help us to love you. As Esther shared, it's only for Jesus. It's only for the living God. So we want to say to you, Lord, we appreciate you. We appreciate the big things that we could see you doing, but we also appreciate the small daily things that you do for us. So we appreciate you. Draw us near to you, Lord, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 11. And I'm going to use this as a frame for some of the things I'm going to be talking about. The last, like 8 days or 9 days, from Saturday, August 9th, till the following week, has been one of the more impactful weeks of my life. The last, because John and Dan were here that weekend, and then on Wednesday I flew out to L.A. with a lot of questions, a little bit of stress about what's going to happen in L.A. And without getting into detail, it was an amazing gathering. People are asking, what are we going to do next year? And it wasn't just the concert with this Korean Christian rapper. It was the Lord drawing people together and making connection. And while I was there, there was a woman named Grace Kim. You'll see her in a few weeks. She'll visit our church. She's working with Lou Engel. She's the woman in charge of the Million Woman Prayer Gathering with Koreans, for Korean Americans and Koreans. And so she hosted a revival tour. L.A. is the home of the Azusa Street. And so she's very knowledgeable about the history of revival. And so Travis and I and others and, you know, Grace and me were there. Sarah, we were there. At the two sites of revival, the beginning of revival, April 9th, 1906, at 214 North Bonnie Bray Street, a house there. And then it got so big they had to move 1.9 miles to a street, a building in Azusa Street. And for about 15 years, it was strong. And this is the start of what scholars would call the birth of the modern Pentecostalism, birth of global Pentecostalism, because it was led by, the house was filled with African Americans. It was not your standard church leaders from an American perspective. The main leader is a man named William Seymour, son of a slave. He was mentored by a man named Charles Parham, and he came to L.A., and the Holy Spirit came powerfully. It's not just speaking in tongues, and think about it, like, why would people get excited by speaking in tongues? You get prayer, like, that's not that exciting, but what happened with miracles, healings, amazing things happen. You know, being charismatic isn't just about speaking in tongues, like, but it's other things. So I'm there for that. therefore, a Korean event, Unify Korea, a friend of mine, and we've been working together to pray for freedom in North Korea. Pastor Kim and Sunny were there. By the way, Sunny tells me one of the more powerful experiences that the team, Beyond Utopia team, had, has had, was when they were here at our church. She still talks about it. She said they've never experienced that kind of prayer. And you could kind of see it because when they were praying, especially for Pastor Kim's daughter, Hannah, but everybody, they said, we haven't experienced that. So we caught up. That Beyond Utopia movie was shown at Biola. A lot of people came for that. We have a concert. On Friday, I went to Sebekida at 5:15. Thankfully, you know, I'm on East Coast time, so I was able to wake up. And I was chauffeur. I picked up Travis and then picked up Grace. But I didn't mind. Like, driving in L.A. is like time away from, I'm in the car, driving a Dodge Charger. I go, yeah, I could use this muscle car. So there I was at the site of the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement. Okay. And then the week before, we had a person hosting the greatest revival of the second part of the 20th century. Revival, 1906. Revival, 1994. Amazing. But there was another revival that gave birth to Korea itself. Korean Independence Movement and the church, Christian. That's the Pyongyang Revival of 1907. And all these places are different. The Azusa Street happened in a little house church. Pyongyang Revival, believe it or not, started at a Presbyterian seminary in Pyongyang. 1,500 men. It was a Bible conference that they had every January. And the preacher, Korean preacher, stood up, preached, and he confessed his personal sins. And then that was that began a domino of public confession. It was mainly a confessional repentance, getting right with one another and God thing. That lasted about 30 years. And in the process, shaping the next generation, including Andrew Tai's great-grandfather. He was part of he got touched by the Pyongyang Revival, and he became a very brave Presbyterian elder that fought against the Japanese. And there are others like that. So this revival, it was powerful. And here I was, I'm having these encounters, and I'm thinking, my goodness, why did John, Lord, from your perspective, visit us? All these revivals are not isolated. They're all connected. The Welsh Revival of 1904, 1905, mainly focused in southern Wales, in the city of Swansea, at a Baptist church in a group, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. That became an inspiration to other people who heard about it. It became an inspiration to people in America. Actually, it became an inspiration to the missionaries in Korea. They would read about the account, and all of them were stirring, like, may that happen here. And sure enough, it happened. It happened in Los Angeles. It happened in Korea. And even John's own story, going to Argentina, Claudio Frizon, and Randy Clark, Rodney Howard Brown. And so if what's happening here just blossoms, explodes, then it's connected. It's connected to what God is doing. Okay? And everything begins, small beginnings. A Bible conference in North Korea, a prayer meeting in someone's living room, and the first person who got the gift of tongues was, believe it or not, a guy named Edward Lee. In April 9, 1906, African-American man. Fell under the power of the Holy Spirit, broke out in tongues, and William Seymour got it, and then other stuff happened as well. Okay. So things are happening, but I want us to understand what's happening. We're not going to understand in great detail, but I still like to give us a framework. Maybe I'm doing it more for myself, okay? But I want us to give us a framework. And for me, the framework helps me to see that what God is doing isn't just momentary. This isn't just a fad for our church. It's not like, oh yeah, we have the Holy Spirit thing, then now we're into discipleship, we're into the Bible, we're into church growth, we're into mission. So what's next? It's not a fad. Okay, that's wrong thinking. And if we think in a faddish way, then we are onto the next hot thing. Okay, I believe what God wants to do is for the rest of our lives. For this church, for my own life. I'm thinking like John's, I'm thinking, wow, 84. What an amazing, I don't know how long they're going to live. I'm going to pray that Carol and John will live a long time. But they just carry one message, revival. And they're living in it. Like, what a beautiful thing to just give your life to, like, God's presence. Isn't that awesome? Like, when people see you, what do they see? Like, I'm into food. Well, that's good. If you are a celebrity chef, that's good. I'm an actor. Yeah, that's awesome if you're called to be an actor. But if you could choose, I would say presence of God is way up there. Like, if you open it all up, I say presence of God is way up there. Intimacy with Jesus is way up there. Like, wow, when people see you, like, that's what Esther's saying. Like, what's your essence? Like, what are you carrying? Like, what is your first love? Like, what are you consumed by? And if it's God, His presence, His hope, the nations, I don't know about you, but that is just, I just found John and Dan just inspirational. They're living their message. They're just. By the way, men, you should go check your doctor. See if any part of your thyroid has grown back. Okay? That's John's text. I gave him an update. He was curious. Hey, the woman who was screaming, Dan and John, can you give us a report? So, I got the update on Friday, so this morning I just texted John, Dan, this is the update. And then John texts back, oh, maybe God healed her of thyroid, ? I go, then I just say, let me ask. It doesn't hurt. Okay, so man, if you could check it out. And Dan says, I'm doing Pastor Q's church retreat. Can you pray for me? I go, oh, yeah. So then I texted the prayer team, please pray for Dan and Hope Church, that they be blessed. Lord, bless Dan and Pastor Q and the rest of the Hope Church. May they encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So let me read the passage. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he would delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be... his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian Sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. It's an amazing prophecy. It begins with what we know as Jesus, Messiah. Okay? It begins with a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. There's going to be someone in line of David that's going to be special. And based on this appearing, the appearing of the Messiah, certain things will follow. He's going to inaugurate and in time fulfill the new heavens and the new earth, this kingdom where enemies are reconciled. That's why you get this picturesque picture, viper and kid, you know, child, and natural enemies being together of healing and reconciliation, enmity broken. One day the knowledge of the Lord will be vast. It will be as the waters cover the sea. And this theme was picked up in Habakkuk 2:4. The knowledge, the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Okay? And then there's some details of some other things. Because of the Messiah, the nations will gather around him. This is verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him. So when the Messiah appears, and then following, the nations will gather, and the remnant, Israel, will also gather. Okay, God has not forgotten his first covenant people, Israel. They will be pulled in. They will be rescued. This is Romans 11. And so we are living in that time. We are living post the appearance of the Messiah. And this great ingathering is happening. This great rescue of Israel is happening. And the power behind this activity is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are a few people here who love the Bible as much as Kent, okay? Andrew loves it too. So. And there are other people who love the Bible. And so when we're thinking about the Bible, it's good sometimes to get, again, a framework for what's the Bible. The Bible isn't all over the place. It's one redemptive story. It's one great narrative, okay? It's not like different writings just cobbled together. Well, there's a beginning and an end. There's a middle. Okay, I'm going to give you two ways to memorize, not memorize, but think about how to read the Bible, how to place yourself in this redemptive history. One is a shorter form. It's called the Five Acts model. N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, you know, it's not totally original with him, but this is easy to remember, Five Acts. The first act in the Bible is what? Creation. When in the beginning God created. That's so in terms of the Bible, that's Genesis 1 and 2. Okay. The second act is the fall. That begins with Genesis 3. And given the fall, then the question is, what's going to happen given sin's entry into the world. So that's fall, Genesis 3 to 11. And then you get the introduction of hope and salvation. We'll call it Israel. Genesis 12, Abram is called. That's the hinge. That's the turning point. That's the inflection point of the biblical story. Genesis 12, that's a sign of hope. Somehow God's going to rescue the world with the calling of this old man. Okay? And so that's Israel, phase of Israel, Genesis 12 to the end of Malachi. Okay? And then Act 4 is Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Then in Acts and following, you have the church, five Acts. That's one simple way. The other, another way that's easy to remember is if you can remember the word casket empty, okay? This was designed by Dr. Kara Kaminsky, who's an associate professor of Old Testament at Gordon-Conwell. She and her husband, Matt, were for many years part of Youth with a Mission. They ran the School of Biblical Studies, and she eventually got a PhD from Cambridge in the Hebrew Bible. Now she teaches. And so she's, because of that kind of YWAM background, she's very interested in equipping regular people to read the Bible. And she came up with casket empty. Okay. C, creation. A, Abraham. S, Sinai, Moses, giving of the law. K, kings, beginning with Saul. And at the end of the kings, you have the division. You have exile. And then you have T, temple, Ezra, Nehemiah. They come back and they rebuild the temple, second temple. Okay? And that's how the Old Testament ends. But the presence of God is not there. Building is there, but no presence. What's going to happen? Empty is the New Testament. When you begin to read the gospel, there is expectations. Everyone, are you the Messiah? Are you the... Before Jesus arrives publicly, people are wondering, John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? So expectations. Okay. Then M, Messiah, Jesus appears. Jesus dies, raised from the dead. He's ascended. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Then T, the teachings, especially Paul's teachings, and Revelation yet to come. Okay, a little bit more detail. Okay, but both in the five-act and the casket model, after the coming, the incarnation of Jesus, the main engine power of God's kingdom work, the engine behind the nations rallying to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. No other power is at work. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, in fact, when you look at the expansion of God's kingdom, it's a story of the Holy Spirit coming again and again to a place and time where the Lord shows up in great power. Because you need, so to speak, you need a presence, a power, a phenomenon that's strong enough to reverse the darkness of that age. Whether it's full of unbelief or sin or hard-heartedness, minor tweaking of church programs won't do. If you are worried about a whole generation of millions of young people, just YouTube videos cannot do. Getting B of Y concerts every Sunday won't do. By the way, we were asking him, but you guys know B of Y? Okay. He's not that famous. I was telling James that. Hey, James, how famous is he? If it's like Taylor Swift, if they know where he's, the tickets would be sold. But we found out he's famous with Sarah, but that's about it. Sarah's so cute. Because, oh, I saw BY in season 4. He didn't make it through the qualifying one. Season 5, he won. She's all excited. He's here. I say, Sarah, tomorrow you can meet him for lunch. Learning lunch. I said, Sarah, I'm so happy for you, Sarah. Because when I met him, I don't know him from Adam. I said, hey, Korean guy with blonde hair, nice to meet you. I'm thinking like, well, you have a cute daughter, 3-year-old. And because I don't know him, I'm not like starstruck. Like, I wasn't rude, but I didn't pay him that much attention. I got other things to do, like eating, you know. Hey, man. I sing too. But he was really good. He was an amazing rapper. Not that I understood any word that he said. The thing is, even rap in English, I have no idea what they're saying. Unless it's Eminem, then I don't even know. I just know his name. It's just a lot of the lyrics are disturbing, so I don't listen to rap. And I don't think of it as music. You know, it's like poetry put into some rhythm. There's no melody line. Like it's not like Elvis where you can sing a song. Like, okay, but none of this is powerful enough to change people's lives. That's what I'm saying. And if God is visiting us, his intention is to change lives and institutions here in the Washington, D.C., young people's lives and family lives. That's what God is doing. He's not that interested in, looking at D.C., there's a Baptist church, there's a Catholic church, there's a Methodist church. You know what? They need a charismatic church of a Presbyterian type. Like, yeah, this is not God the chef seasoning this area, okay? So that'd be a little bit more flavorful. I really believe God wants to do something major, okay? And that major is always connected to a powerful move of God. And more and more, that conviction is getting stronger in me. Because our kids, young people, and other people, we're aging every day. We're just getting a little bit older. Okay? And pretty soon, our young people will become older people. And if their lives are not fixed by Jesus, then let me say it in very simple terms. It's too late. It's too late for them to be raised up and be radical for God. It's too late. But if God moves in power and captures the heart of everyone, then it's not too late. Okay. And so that's why, not that I have a burden, but I have this sense, Lord, if it's your desire to bless D.C. and the nations, this country and the nations, Lord, I'm totally open. I'm totally open, okay? And so that's like the priority. If that's on your heart, then everything else is optional. Everything else is not essential. Everything else is non-essential. Like, how many people come to church? That's not that important. Who's here? That's not that important, bottom line. Lord, if you want to do something powerful here through your people, your presence come, then I'm signing up. Okay. And so the Lord is showing up. So we heard just a few testimonies today. There are others. This is just the beginning from Jim and Esther and Anna and others. There's more. Okay, but even in their own lives, this is the beginning of a life of revival, just the beginning of a walk with God. I often think, why is it that some people, even hearing this, they just don't hop on? And I go back to some of the notes from what Dan Slade shared during the retreat. He was reflecting on Acts 2, 12 and 13. And there are basically three reactions of people when the Holy Spirit came. The first group were amazed. Oh, you, how is it possible? You're not from these regions. You're speaking in tongues. You're speaking a language that I know. They're amazed. Like, this is a positive. Like, wow. They're drawn. Like, wow, that's cool. Second group of people, they're perplexed. I was like, okay. They must be drunk. Well, what's so funny is that they don't consider themselves drunk. Okay, like, they must be drunk. And Peter says, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Okay, from a frat culture that fast was broken in the morning. So they don't have, you break the fast later. It's only 9 in the morning. So they're perplexed. And then third is people mocked. It was like ridiculous. People falling over, tongues of fire, noise. Like, this is so inappropriate. I'm going down to the Presbyterian church down the street. You got to make sure to go to the right one, because you may enter here and go, well, the only people confused who come here for Presbyterian, when, it's so funny, like, I've had a few people come, goes, hey, hi, nice to meet you. I said, how did you find out about, oh, I Google, and so the word Presbyterian, and I know even before the person says anything, this person is going to be thoroughly confused. Because if they're coming here because we have the word, we are a Presbyterian church, I know they have a certain expectation. And that expectation isn't that. It's like hymnal, sitting, you know, Apostles' Creed. And so the only people who are confused are Presbyterians. Okay? God wants to do something powerful. Now, unless we believe that what God's doing, that powerful, is for you, you will not take it up. Okay? A very simple principle. If you are in the perplexed category, it's like, that is weird. You're also saying, that's too weird for me. I'm going to keep that at arm's length. When you're mocking, that's even worse. That's like, oh my gosh. That's almost an attitude of contempt, judgmental attitude, like, oh, that's ridiculous. Definitely, you will not get near that. Okay. But if you're amazed and attracted, and then you say, Lord, if you're the living God and you do powerful things, I'm up for it, then you will enter that stream. As a pastor, I want every single one of you rock member to be in it. That's just my desire as a pastor. I have no desire for anyone to feel like what's happening here is like too weird, too strange, too scary. I want everyone to enter because it's about the living God. And when I say the living God, it's about the nature of our relationship with the living God. At the very micro level of our emotions and thoughts, psychologically and spiritually, when revival occurs, almost every single time there's greater intimacy. And you see this in the writings of like Jonathan Edwards, Religious Affections. But you're hearing the testimony. At the personal level, like what Anna experienced, what Esther experienced, what Jim experienced, God makes himself real in the areas of our desires and fears and hurts and hopes and pain. He comes down to us. All the shaking, that's like really essential. You could take the shaking away, falling down. Those could be removed because those things are not essential. What is essential is this personal walk. And so when revival occurs and hits you, there is this amazing aliveness, sensitivity, kind of awakening to, wow, God is alive. He loves me. He knows all my fears and dreams. Oh my goodness, I love him. I got to be with him. So at a micro level, that's what's happening. So even if nothing big happens outside of that, that in itself is worth it for you to love Jesus and the Father with great intimacy and knowledge and heart-to-heart connection. What greater thing is there in the world? I mean, what greater thing is there in the world than love? Like, even in a marriage, like, I mean, who cares how much money you have or how little money, if the husband and wife really love each other and they feel connected. Don't you think that's the best description of a marriage? And you could expand that for a family. Doesn't matter if your kids are straight A or Ivy League or whatever, but when the kids love each other and they're for one another, whether they're rich or poor, don't you think that's the best description of a family? They may be poor, but they love each other. And in the same way in our walk with God. In the end, your association to a big church or famous person, it really washes out. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. What's important is your relationship to the living God. And when the Holy Spirit gets poured out, and the Holy Spirit does his genuine work in the human soul, there is this living reality called love. Love is awakened. Okay? That's what every person longs for. So at a micro level, and if I just had that, and I don't go on mission trips, I don't join Andrew for heart school, if I just had that and I'm not able to do that, I would still say, wow, that is so precious. That is the most important thing. My goodness, what a gift. But the truth is, God does that and he does more. He gives you that intimacy and then he says, now, there's a song we sang, like, the world will see the fire in me. Like that intimacy, that personal knowledge now becomes a broadcast. Now you are a living witness. You are a living advertisement for the living God. You are the living letter, as Paul says. You advertise, hey people, there's hope in the world. There's joy, there's love, there's excitement, there's a true adventure, there's healing. Life is great, because God is great, God is redeeming. You carry that message to a world that's filled with fear and confusion and hatred. That's the message you carry, and that will draw the people to the living God. Okay? And so what I see happening is like at the heart of why God has called us into being. John, will you and your church be a place, and this is in our vision statement, where hope theology and presence in reality embrace in the hearts of lives of people for their joy and for God's glory. That's our vision statement. A place where hope theology, what God is doing in the nation, the great in gathering, hope theology, hope in your life, and presence reality, Holy Spirit, embrace, come together to hope theology and presence reality, embrace in the hearts and lives, first for your joy and for God's glory. And based on that vision is our mission to raise up hope reformers and presence carriers for cities and nations. Okay, if you want to make a difference, have hope running, biblical hope running through your thoughts, and carry Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed, or did you notice, that when John Arnott came, He didn't bring a whole team. He didn't bring the whole staff of Catch the Fire. Yeah, we're going to bring revival. I got to bring my wife. I got to bring the team. I got to bring, you know, all this. I'm going to bring a mini Toronto here. No, he and Dan just came. And John did the... Did you think what was happening? The man of revival carries that revival. Right? He carries it. How many of you want to do that as well? You receive, you enjoy revival, but you yourself, you are a vessel of revival. You're a channel, a conduit of that revival. How many of you want to experience that? Okay. So one, we're going to embrace what God is doing. Okay, I just want to lead us into a short closing prayer. One is we want to thank God for the past couple of weeks. Past 2 weeks, just say, thank you, Lord, for pouring out your spirit. Just say it in your own words. Thank you. Let's give him a word of thanks for yourself. Thank you, Lord, for showing up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Second prayer is, Lord, I do not ever want to mock your work. No mockery, condemnation will ever come out of your mouth when it comes to the work of God. Nor am I going to give myself into being perplexed. I'm not going to treat what you're doing as an intellectual puzzle, a conundrum. But I am coming to you, Lord, to be amazed by your beauty, amazed by your wisdom, amazed by what you're doing. I am amazed. I am amazed. And I come appreciative. I appreciate your work, Lord. And the last prayer is two parts. One is, Lord, I want to experience more of your Holy Spirit, more of the outpouring in myself, more of your presence. Increase, Lord, more. That's the first part. If you believe that, if you want that, just pray along. Lord, I just want more of your presence. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And then the second part is, Lord, like John Arnott, like Carol, I want to be a vessel of your presence. I want to be a presence carrier. I want to go to people and more than give the gift of who I am, I want to bring your presence. That every day I just carry your presence. I carry your presence when I'm going to bed. I carry your presence when I'm awake. I carry your presence when I'm in the car. I carry your presence when I'm on Zoom. When I meet people, when they get me, they get Jesus. When they get me, they get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you increase your presence in everyone's life whose desire is for your presence? I just ask you would grace us. This cannot be earned, but it can be received. So right now, by faith, we receive a greater measure, an overflowing measure of your presence. So may the presence of the Lord increase in your lives for your own benefit and the benefit of all.